Welcome back to another Daily Walk. Well, we have to talk about annihilationism because, yeah, that happened this week. And I think one of the problems here, of course, if you didn't follow what's going on, is Kirk Cameron, a huge, quote-unquote Christian player in Hollywood, came out with this podcast this last week or 2 weeks ago, whatever it was, recently, basically saying that he just doesn't hold to this eternal punishment view of hell because, you know, that whole standard trope, you know, the unbelievers think this is very unjust and the, you know, a loving God couldn't possibly do this kind of stuff. All the same nonsensical theological hogwash that we hear all the time from this weird soft Christianity that we have that is completely devoid of anything scriptural. And this brings me, I think, to my first point. We rely too much on untrained teachers who don't know enough about the doctrines and don't know necessarily the histories of the doctrines. You know, if you can't find a Calvinist who can easily also defend Arminianism, so that he can understand those points of view, you found somebody who is not worthy of being a teacher. All right. I hold to the view of Calvinism, but I completely understand and could, if I needed to, defend the viewpoints of Arminianism. But you get a lot of these online personalities people are listening to, and they start talking about, you know, their viewpoint, and it's like they are fulfilling what James says, you know, shifting with every wind of doctrine, you know, oh, it's this way, oh, they go this way, oh, they go this way, oh, they go this way, you know, and the reality is, when people are living out their theology with full self-discovery mode, going by the whims of their feelings, it results in a lot of really bad things. And we rely too much on content creators. We got like Russell Brand with whatever weird view of alleged Christianity he's following. You know, I've said it before. People who are very popular who come to Christ need to shut up about Jesus until they actually know something about the faith. You know, because there's a whole lot more to it than, oh, I love Jesus. Well, what does that mean? You know, of course, I think our church has softened because the first people we let in are untrained musicians to come up with their contemporary praise and worship dribble. And, you know, the old song, the old hymns that we have hymnals based on, those hymns were typically written by pastors, theologically trained people, and they are theologically deep. You get these things now, you know, what MacArthur referred to as what, 11-7 choruses, right? You say the same 11, or same 7 words, 7-11 chorus, say the same 7 words 11 times, you know, because of vain repetition always makes you heard by God, you know? And don't get me started on Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Holy Spirit's here whether you want him or not, okay? He is omniscient God. All right. But the point is that we should really be Bible first on things. And if we do need to dive into commentaries and other reviews, we should be taking the vast majority of that teaching that's not from the Bible from very trained pastors. Now, I talked about this before. Sometimes, unfortunately, people can become too devoted, or you're too devoted to John MacArthur, too devoted to R.C. Sproul, too devoted to some man, and sola scriptura, which is what they teach, becomes sola someone else's scriptura because you're not actually the one putting faith scripture alone. You're scripture alone plus the commentary, and I don't understand the passage, so I'm just going to believe whatever this commentary says. Well, that commentary is not the word of God either. It takes a lot more dedication and prayer. So we have to stop focusing on what we hear from podcasters and actors and musicians because, you know, a lot of times they're not tuned into God. They're tuned into ratings and numbers and things like that. Now, this view that he says on here, that Kirk Cameron says, he said his motivation for this view is from concern of unbelievers. I am concerned that unbelievers will be turned off by this. In fact, he used a quote in there. I forget what it was, but it's like the only place I've ever heard it. Like, I don't know. It was weird, and he said it as if everyone's saying that. I've never heard it outside of that. But let's go ahead and talk about the view and talk about the biblical perspective here. This is annihilationism. So what the view is here is that for a Christian, in the final state of a Christian is going to be glorification in heaven. So we agree on that point. But annihilationism is a doctrine that says if you are not a Christian, your soul is simply destroyed. Now, there is also a parallel, and I think this is later on in my notes, but I'll mention it here as well. Theologically, we have, at least the casual discussions we have on the mechanisms is actually slightly off. What I mean by that is when we die, we do not go immediately to heaven or immediately to hell. There is indeed a waiting period. Now, some views hold that that waiting period is inside of a thing called soul sleep. And I used to subscribe to something similar to that in my younger years. And after some very deep study in it, I'm like, okay, yeah, that's kind of nonsense. There is a state of somewhat quasi-torment, Hades, you might hear it as, Sheol, you might hear it as. And there's also kind of a waiting place for those ready to go to heaven, which are apparently in Revelation before the throne of God. But the actual state of heaven refers to the glorified new creation, the glorified new Israel, the glorified new world that God creates after this one has passed away. So we have to understand that theologically. But to get into this, nihilism says once a soul who is not a Christian dies, that person is just destroyed, gone, no more there. And the people who take this, oftentimes this theology comes from misunderstandings of translations of the scripture. Because if you dig through, you know, you go into the concordance and look up the word destroy, I think it was like 100 and something times that is mentioned. In fact, there is a few different verses here that are oftentimes quoted. So Ezekiel 18:4 says, "Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die." Now, they'll take that verse and say, oh, well, that just means he's destroyed. In fact, in Romans 6:23, famous verse, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so we see here that death versus eternal life. So, of course, what the viewpoint suggests here is that if you are a sinner, if you are a soul that does not believe in Jesus, you simply die and are destroyed. Now, they'll take single verses like that, and there are indeed a number of different verses in the scripture that mention destroy. And the thing is that destroy does not mean to annihilate. And we know this because looking at these couple verses here, two verses from the same author in the book of Matthew. Matthew 10:28, "Do not fear those who kill the body but are able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell." So he's referencing destroying the soul and the body in hell. Now, the question is that hell an eternal punishment or is that hell annihilism? And that is really the things that he is parsing words over. But in Matthew 25:46, "These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." So very clearly in Matthew, eternal punishment, eternal life and peace with God. That sets it up. So when we look at this, this view is contrary to what he wrote inside of that podcast. It's very contrary. In fact, there are other Old Testament verses that also, in his main point is, nowhere in the Old Testament does it say that we live on forever. He must not have the same Bible I have, because in Daniel 12:2, it says, "Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt." And some translations say everlasting punishment. So the resurrection of the wicked are mentioned several times in the scripture. Now, I'm not sure if it's in my notes here or not, but there were a lot, as I was reading through the different arguments, many people say, well, the only place it talks about this eternal punishment is in Revelation, and that was a disputed book. So that's their assault. Boil it all into one little book, and then raise questions about the authenticity of the book. There's a logical fallacy. I think it's like attacking the source or something. You know, basically causing a downgrade of the source. But the problem is that there are many other places in the New Testament that also talk about the resurrection of the wicked. From John, John 5, 29, do not marvel at this. This is 28 and 29. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did good deeds to the resurrection of life, and those who committed evil deeds to the resurrection of judgment. So very clearly, not just Revelation, the book of John, which is in no way disputed in the canon of the Gospels, mention the people in the tombs will rise. Some will rise to everlasting life. Some will rise to everlasting punishment. Paul writes in Acts 24, 14 and 15, but this I admit to you, according to the way, Luke writes, my apologies. One person said, the unknown author of Luke. It was Luke, very clearly and not disputed. All right, anyway. But Luke, who, the companion of Paul, writes in Acts 24, 14 and 15, but this I admit to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law that is written in the prophets, having hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. And some people are saying, well, the Jews believe in annihilationism. Apparently not. Paul was a, he's mentioning words from Paul here, and Paul was a very well-trained Jewish Pharisee. And he noticed that he says, I teach in accordance with all the prophets, our ways, our traditions, that there will be a resurrection of in heaven and a resurrection into hell. And of course, let's go ahead and mention it, even though it's a disputed book. Yeah, right. Revelation 20, 11 to 15. I saw a great white throne, him who sat upon it, whose presence, the earth and the heaven has fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. The books were opened, and another book was opened. This was the book of life. The dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up their dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire, and anyone's name whose name is not found in the book of life is thrown into the lake of fire. And the lake of fire is mentioned many other times as a place where it is eternal punishment. So, oh, I did have the clarifications out here. We already talked about this, so I'm not going to mention it again, but we do not go straight to heaven or to hell. There is, of course, we have to get through the millennial reign first and then the new creation, and that's when the official heaven and hell actually begin. But there is a holding period for the wicked and for the righteous, which is also in a conscious state. Of course, there is one other section people throw out. Let's go and throw it. You know, the parable of Lazarus. Not Lazarus raised from the dead, but the rich man and Lazarus, we see in there that there is a holding. Now, is that holding period? Is that the final position of hell? There is even some questions about the parable, not the authenticity of it, but the exact meanings of it and how much theology can we derive from a parable, which the entire purpose of that particular parable is about living righteously and living with faith and things like that. So, these are all things to think about, but the problem here is that a major prominent person that's listened to by millions of people come out and spews a false doctrine. Does this mean he's going to hell? No. Does it mean he's not saved? No. But he has an error in doctrine, and error in doctrine is sin, and so we have to correct it. So there's our thoughts. Let me know your thoughts about all these. With that, thanks for watching, and hope that you enjoy your daily walk in our Lord.
Thank you for tuning in. Our Walk in Christ podcast is a listener-supported presentation. For more information about how you can help, check out ourwalkinchrist.com/support or our Patreon page at patreon.com/TomM. That's T-O-M-M. Digital and paperback books are available on several online bookstores or at our website. Once again, the website is ourwalkinchrist.com.